Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Sutton service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
This morning I'm going to be talking about forgiveness, and that does mean that if I'm completely rubbish, you've got to be nice to me and kind to me. It's also the final talk in our series that we've been going through for several months on the Prince of Peace. This is around forgiveness and finding peace with other people. I'm going to pick up on a couple of threads that other people have mentioned in other talks throughout this series. Lars spoke a month or so ago about finding peace with ourselves. And if you haven't listened to that talk, I'd encourage you to do so. You can get the podcast for that from the Christchurch London website. We have also missed out here at Sutton on a talk around building bridges and reconciliation. So if you want to listen to that one, Liz Oldfield spoke at the Central Service a couple of weeks ago, and I'd encourage you to do that. Earlier in the year, three churches and two hotels in Sri Lanka were bombed. 36 hours after those Easter Sunday bombings, one of the senior pastors of one of those churches stood in central London and he spoke of forgiving the bombers. I'm just going to play a short video.
We as a church, 28 people died, 70 odd people are still hospitalized, some are in critical condition, but still, we are hurt, we are angry also, but still, as a senior pastor of Zion Church Betty Club, the whole congregation and every family affected, we say to the suicide bomber and also to the group that sent the suicide bomber that we love you and we forgive you. No matter what you have done to us, we love you because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
So this morning we're going to look at how we can find peace with each other. And at the heart of this is learning to forgive. Acts like that of Pastor Roshan in Sri Lanka, where he chooses to forgive in the light of the most hideous of crimes committed against those who he knows, those who he loves, against the church that he pastors, they inspire us. We are in awe, aren't we, of the way that people find it in themselves to forgive others, when actually so often we find it hard to forgive people who have harmed us in far more trivial ways. C.S. Lewis once said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." What I want us to focus on this morning is how we can take this vital step, how we can learn to follow in Jesus' teaching and forgive others as they sin against us. And I think this is really crucial. I think this is the key to us finding peace with other people. Peace comes as we let go of our grudges, as we accept that we don't have to try and balance the scales of justice, and we don't have to try and put all things right. I'm going to look at the story of Joseph in the Bible, where we can see some of this in action. Joseph, he of the multicoloured jacket, he had been betrayed and abandoned by his brothers. He had been sold into slavery in Egypt. As a slave in Egypt, Joseph suffered. He was seduced by the wife of the leading official in the land. He was imprisoned. A fellow prisoner forgot his pledge to remember him when he was released. Joseph interpreted dreams. He spoke boldly. And he came into a place of favour with the Pharaoh. In fact, such a place of favour that he was effectively the country's prime minister. He looked after the harvest so that when the famine that he had dreamed of previously came, the country was well prepared. Meanwhile, his father and his brothers were starving as the crops failed, and they then took the journey to Egypt to find food. Joseph saw that his brothers were there, but they didn't recognise him. And when Joseph did reveal himself to them, they were fearful that he would hold a grudge against them. And this is where we pick up the story this morning. It's at the end of Genesis, when Joseph's father Jacob has died, and he comes face to face with his brothers, who are full of fear. So from chapter 50, verses 15 to 21, I'm going to read. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs that we did him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs that they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When the message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. You see, Joseph's brothers were afraid that he would seek revenge for the harm that they had caused him many years ago. But instead, Joseph looked to the purposes of God. And he saw that despite the evil intentions of his brothers, God was working behind the scenes. Joseph found it inside himself to rebuild his relationship with his family. And this passage encourages us to think through what we mean by forgiveness. What are we doing when we offer to forgive someone? What was the pastor in Sri Lanka doing when he offered forgiveness to the terrorists? So my working definition of forgiveness that I'm going to be using this morning is this. Forgiveness is acknowledging the wrong that has been done, but not holding it against the person who has done it. And I'm going to take those two ideas in turn. First of all, we have to acknowledge that someone has done something wrong. It's important that we don't try and pretend that things don't matter or ignore the hurt and the harm that has been caused. That's just a recipe for continued hurt and further harm when we try and paper over the cracks and pretend that they're not there. How often have we tried to move past something that has been done to us? How often have we tried to shrug it off and move on with our life and then we find that actually the hurt is still there, it still haunts us and the damage can eat away at us? We can try and say that it didn't affect us. But there's the old saying that sticks and stones will break your bones, but words they never will. Now that's just not true, and we know that. When we shrug off wrongdoing, what we're saying is that what was done is okay. We end up legitimising their behaviour. Alternatively, we could ignore what's happened. So we're not saying that it didn't hurt or that it wasn't wrong, but we are saying that it doesn't matter. We can try and move on with our lives. And for a lot of things, that can work. For minor things that don't affect us, we can just carry on as normal. The person who cuts us up on the road, a friend who doesn't reply to messages or turn up when we're expecting them, the family member who makes snide remarks. Because we're resilient people, aren't we? We build up a thick skin to protect ourselves. We even talk about hard times toughening us up. A bit like exposure to bacteria. If we're too clean, then it makes us susceptible to more bugs. We tell ourselves that, and we tell each other that we are stronger if hurt and wrongdoing just bounces off of us. And yet that is just not the case. When we do that, when we build up a tough skin to protect ourselves from hurt and from harm, we not only insulate us from the things that we don't want to hurt us, but we end up dulling our emotions. We find ourselves less able to receive love, less able to feel compassion. And we teach ourselves that emotions are the consequences of things that have gone wrong. So we ignore them, and over time ignoring them becomes a normal way of behaving. So for forgiveness, we have to acknowledge that something wrong has been done. And if we're the victim, we have to acknowledge that that wrongdoing has caused hurt and has caused harm. And when someone has done something wrong, if we don't ignore it or shrug it off, then we want to put things right, don't we? We want justice. And that can either be by putting back together what has been broken or taken. That can restore justice. What was wrong has been put right. But that doesn't often really happen. It's not easy to put things back together. And actually, even if we could do that, the wrongdoing still stands. Justice asks that the wrongdoer pay pays the price for what they have done. And that's because deep inside us there is this desire for fairness and for justice. And I think that, well, that is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. We reject that image often. We don't always act fairly. We don't always work for justice. And I'm going to come back to this theme of the justice of God in a minute or two. But for now, I just want to flag up that it is a core characteristic of God. And for us, there is this deep sense of wanting things to be put right. And when we have acknowledged that wrongdoing has happened, that we want someone to pay the price and to be punished, what we do is we hold that wrongdoing against them. Because that is justice. They have to pay for it. They have to suffer. They have to suffer because we have suffered. Justice requires that someone pays the price. Now, justice can put things right, but it rarely leads to peace with one another. Maybe that's because there's always something else to be put right, or when we're attempting to put something right, we end up doing something wrong, and they end up wanting something else to be put right. They become the one who has been wronged. Seeking justice can become a spiral of vengeance. Someone has hurt us, so we hurt them, and they in turn want to hurt us, and it doesn't work. Martin Luther King famously said that darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. What we need is something that can stop the cycle of hatred and of hurt. And the answer to that is love and forgiveness. Forgiveness, as I said earlier, is made up of these two components. Acknowledging the wrong that has been done to us, but not holding it against the wrongdoer. 4 years ago, Dylan Ruth opened fire in Emmanuel Church, Charleston. He killed 9 people, including the pastor. At the funeral of Pastor Pinckney, President Obama memorably ended that service with a rendition of Amazing Grace. At a court hearing soon after, Nadine Collier, who was the daughter of one of those who had been killed, said to Ruth, "You have taken something very precious away from me, and you have hurt a lot of people. I won't be able to talk to my mum no more. I won't be able to hold her no more." But she went on to say, "God forgives you, and I forgive you." Likewise, Polly Shepherd, who survived the shooting, also spoke out about the power of forgiveness. "This happened on a Wednesday night," she said. 4 days later, we were back in church. "It's a choice. If you go on with that unforgiven spirit, you won't heal. In order to move forward, you have to forgive." Now, when we hear some of these incredible stories of forgiveness, whether it's the pastor in Sri Lanka, whether it's people who have suffered at the acts of gunmen and terrorists, we are moved by wonder. We're moved by their love and their compassion. They're not ignoring the pain that's being caused. They cannot ignore the pain that's being caused. But they have chosen to forgive. How on earth does that work? How on earth, when something deep inside of us craves for justice, how do you put that to one side and say, "I forgive you"? I'm going to hold you in suspense for a few minutes more before I come to the answer of that, because I think it's helpful to take a look at a few things that forgiveness is not the same as. Firstly, forgiveness is not the same as ignoring the consequences of actions. When someone has committed a crime, there is a justice system. When someone has done something wrong, they go to prison. We can accept that actions have consequences, and often some form of punishment is necessary. So when we forgive someone, we're not removing the consequences of someone's actions, but we are taking away the desire for vengeance in seeking punishment. Secondly, forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. Another old saying, to forgive and forget, actually just confuses things. It suggests that that is two sides of the same coin. When someone has hurt us, sometimes trying to forget what they have done ends up pushing that hurt beneath the surface. We might tell ourselves that in trying to forget, we've forgiven, but actually, we sometimes are just avoiding the subject. Forgiveness, as I've said, requires that we know what has been done wrong. And while we might not hold it against them, we don't minimise their actions, we don't minimise the hurt. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. If you want to hear more on that, that's where I'd suggest listening to Liz Oldfield's talk. But forgiveness can be an important step towards reconciliation. They are not quite the same thing. Reconciliation requires action on both sides. As we step towards someone to offer forgiveness, the other person steps towards us to acknowledge the hurt and the harm that they have caused. Reconciliation is also not a magic switch. You don't just flick a button and everything becomes right. It's hard work. You have to rebuild relationships. You won't necessarily build up the same level of trust that you had before. We have to take time to hear people's perspectives, hear their hurts, why are they acting in the way that they're acting? Has someone hurt them in turn that's caused them to be hurting others? Rarely is anything as simple as one person acting against another. Reconciliation can be an incredibly powerful witness to forgiveness, but it does have its limits. We can find a level of restored relationship between each other when we have found that reconciliation, but we might not have the same level of trust that we did before. We might not be able to trust a partner in the same way we did. We may achieve reconciliation with friends without wanting to share everything with them. Reconciliation is a process, and it can be a slow process, and forgiveness is just one part of that. Finally, forgiveness is not the same as justice. In fact, that's what I'm going to focus on for this next stretch. Forgiveness acknowledges the desire for justice, but it refuses to seek it. How then do we do that? How do we decide to forgo justice, to set aside that desire, and to forgive? Well, we can forgive because we have been forgiven. We can forgive because the God of ultimate justice saw fit to look on our sins and not punish us for them. God knows that our wrongdoing is grave, in the little things and in the large things, in the intentional and in the accidental, in the times that we ignore him and in the times that we choose to serve ourselves. God, who is perfect in all ways, who cannot bear to even look at sin, he's able to forgive us for what we have done wrong. And that's because he sent his perfect son to earth and he died. Jesus came to earth as human and fully God. Ever since Adam was created in the image of God, shortly after that he turned away from God's ways. And all that time we have failed to live up to what it means to be made in God's image. And then the Old Testament is, to summarise it very briefly, is a history of God trying to restore relationship with his people, time and time again. But the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the practices of worship, they couldn't pay the price, they couldn't bridge that divide, because God is holy. And he burns with a righteous anger at the sight of our sin. Our sin isn't something that he can stand. And that requires that a price is paid. Now, this is a topic for a whole other sermon, but this idea of God's righteous anger and his righteousness is something really crucial to think about. Because there is this good kind of anger, an anger at injustice, an anger at the way that things shouldn't be. And God cannot look at sin. He can't look at it because he is holy. Now, Jesus is sometimes referred to as a second Adam. He is the image of God. He is the Son of God. He is made in human form and he didn't give in to temptation. Jesus challenged his followers. Jesus confused his critics. He upturned the order of the day and he was revolutionary. But the most revolutionary thing that he did wasn't overturning the Roman government. Many at the time thought that's what he was there to do. They thought he would expel Romans from Jerusalem, but he didn't come at the head of a military column. He came into the city on a donkey. He was betrayed by a friend. He was convicted with no evidence of any crime. The crowds begged for the release of a criminal and insisted that Jesus was put to death. His disciples abandoned him. They fell asleep instead of keeping watch. Jesus was hung on the cross, and as he died, he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was in Jesus' death that he took on the sin of the world. We can't do what we would need to do to put things right. If we were to pay the price for all that we have done wrong, if we were to account for our sins before God, as a God of justice, his verdict would be guilty. But because of Jesus, because he died and because he rose again, because he took what we deserve to take, and because he triumphed over death in a way that only God can do, that's how we can find freedom. That's how we can find forgiveness for all that we have done wrong. Miroslav Volf is a theologian that I found really helpful in thinking through this idea of forgiveness. And he has an incredible personal testimony of forgiveness. And he talks quite a lot about it, but he talks about some of our false ideas of God and how because of that we fail to understand forgiveness. He says we sometimes see God as a merciless judge, someone who is handing down verdicts without compassion. Or we see him as a doting grandparent who pays no attention to our faults. He says this in his book that I think is called Free at Last. I've just had a slight mind blank. A God who condemned her deeds would be a bad God, or at least a psychologically unsophisticated God. An acceptable God is the one who leaves our wrongdoing alone and takes care of our well-being. A good God is the one who gives us all we need and affirms us and all our deeds. Such a God is basically a divine version of a doting grandparent. You see, both of these ideas are wrong. The idea of God as a merciless judge without compassion is wrong. And the idea of God as this doting grandparent that just affirms all that we have ever done is also wrong. But because of the death of Jesus, the things that we have done wrong are counted without us paying the price. When we choose to identify with Christ, when we understand that we are his sons and his daughters, when we die to ourselves and become alive in the new creation that God is working in our lives, that's the freedom that Jesus' death allows. The theological term for this is justification. That despite all that we have done wrong, we are counted as right when we have faith in the work of Jesus, of what he has done. We are justified. When we turn towards God, we find that God has already turned towards us. And in his immense love for us, he sent his son who paid the price. So that when we turn to God, he doesn't see our sin. He sees us made new. He sees us made whole. He sees that we have been forgiven and that we are set free and that we are called by God to forgive as we have been forgiven. As it says in the Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. And in Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, it says this, Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Just as God has looked on us and all that we have done, and through the death of his Son is able to forgive us and not count it against us, that's how we are able to find freedom. That's how we are able to know that people have done wrong to us, but how we can find the strength to forgive them and not count that wrongdoing against them. That's the crucial step to freedom. It allows us to let go. It allows us to know that we are not the ones who are responsible for ensuring that someone pays the price for their actions. If we take on that burden, we end up just asking for more pain. If we take on the task, we're suggesting that we are the ones who can act as a perfect judge. We're the ones who can make those decisions, and we cannot do that. Forgiveness lets us tell the world that we do not decide whether someone has paid a sufficient price for their actions. When we don't forgive, we are acting as though we are God. We are taking matters into our own hands when we want people to get what's coming to them. Instead, to accept that we cannot fulfill that role is incredibly liberating. We know that God is judge and we are not. And what we have is this incredible gift of freedom to share with the world. Forgiveness isn't just a magnanimous gesture that we do out of a position of strength. It's not something we do because we're the ones with power and others are not. And sometimes the story of Joseph can be a bit, I don't know, distracting in this sense, because Joseph had prospered. Joseph had got to the end of the story. He could see, as that famous verse says, that you intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good. Joseph could look back and see the good that God had brought about from the experience. He could see that how God was working behind the scenes. Sometimes we do have that kind of insight. Sometimes we can see that despite the trials and the difficulties and the challenges that we are facing, despite the hurt and the pain, we know what God has done. We can look back and see the miracle that God has worked and the way he has brought us to places of flourishing and fruitfulness. But often that's not how it works. Often we're just in pain. Often we're in the middle of that and we are confused. And we fail to see what possible good could come from the situation and what we are enjoying. And it's at this point that the power of forgiveness is at its greatest. Forgiveness comes from a position of weakness. We know that we cannot do what is needed to put things right. When that pastor of the church in Sri Lanka forgave the bomber, he was reeling with pain. He was reeling with hurt. 28 people had died. Many more were in hospital. He was angry, but he knew that God gave him the strength to forgive, even when he did not feel able to do that. Forgiveness is this path to fruitfulness and flourishing. It's how we can stop holding on to hurt and pain. It's how we can let go of burdens. It's how we can find peace with each other. In a minute or two, we're going to turn to worship, and if Matt wants to come back up, that would be great. We're going to have a chance for prayer. If you want to find the freedom that forgiveness can bring, I would love to pray for you, and I'm sure others would as well. Maybe you want to know something more about the forgiveness that Jesus brings to our lives. If you want to talk more about any of the topics that, any of the things that we've talked about in terms of finding forgiveness, overcoming hurt, you can contact Christchurch London's pastoral team, and there should be an email address on the screen for that. Before we pray and before we close, and as Matt plays, there's just one other aspect that I want to touch on and finish on. Maybe we're not the ones who need to offer forgiveness. Maybe we need to receive forgiveness. If we have hurt others, and if we've continued to feel guilt around our actions, I want you to know that God can forgive you. Regardless of what you've done, God's love reaches out to us. We can find peace by discovering the power of forgiveness. We can hand our burdens over to God and know that he takes them. We can surrender our attempts to put things right and to make up for all that we have done wrong. And we can know that God is there with arms wide open to welcome us home. The forgiveness that God offers puts us right with him. It lets us draw close to him without the barrier of sin in the way. And yet we still feel that we need to find peace with each other. So if you want to receive forgiveness from someone that you have hurt, I would encourage you to reach out, to take that brave step, to offer forgiveness, to know that you have wronged them. That's hard. We might not receive the same love and the forgiveness that we know God can offer, but there is power there. There is power in letting someone know that we have wronged them. It's the first step that we have in restoring relationships. So as Matt plays, let me pray. And then we're going to stand and we'll worship. And do come forward if you would like some prayer. Father, I thank you that we can find freedom and forgiveness in our identity with you. I thank you that we can know that we are loved and that we are forgiven. That you sent your son to pay the ultimate price. And Lord, I pray that we would find peace, that we would find freedom, that we would find flourishing and love as we live in relationship with you. Amen.